Bible this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 is our text today. I want to deal with, an important subject. It's one you don't hear much about anymore, but I guess it's important that even if you're familiar with this, which we should be, but if not, it's very important for us. I want to deal today with the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. And you'll understand just how important this is as we go along. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says, "Speaking of Christ, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you, in contrast to them, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy." Now this passage sets forth this particular truth, and there are many other passages, and we'll look at a number of them today, that set forth the biblical truth that you and I, if you're a Christian, if you are a born-again, blood-washed Christian, now you know what that is, right? Somebody who has received Christ as Savior and has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you are a Christian, then you are a priest. According to the Bible, you are a priest. Now, look with me again to verse 5 here. "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." You are a holy priesthood. This is what Peter is saying in this passage. And then in verse 9, not only are you a priest, he says in verse 9, "You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priest." A royal priesthood. A priesthood with kingly lineage. Because you see, you're related to the King of Kings, right? So you are a royal priest. We're all priests unto God. Each and every believer is a priest unto God and royal priests at that. Now, one of the foundational stones, one of the foundational pillars of Reformation faith was the priesthood of believers. You know, the very early church, first century, second century, into the third century, they all believed the same thing. They believed that every Christian was a priest. You didn't need a priest. You didn't go to a priest. You were a priest. Every believer, a priest before God. That's what they believed for hundreds of years. In the third century, that began to change. Some of the writings of what they call the early church fathers began to try to resurrect some of the Old Testament doctrines of a separate priesthood, a distinct order of people who specifically were set aside, consecrated to serve God, and all the rest of us were to hear from them. Well, That began to resurface in the 3rd century. By the 4th century, it was firmly entrenched in the Western Church. And it stayed that way until, well, for 1,000 years. But it's still that way today in much of the Western Church. But by the time of the Reformation, people like Martin Luther and many others were beginning once again to proclaim, the fact is the Bible teaches we are priests. Each and every Christian is a priest. Now you might think, okay, well that's interesting, but it's really, I don't see the significance or the importance of it. Well, actually, it's far more important than perhaps you think. And the implications of it are far-reaching, absolutely profound. A few years ago, I say a few, it's probably been 20 years ago. I was a relatively young pastor. And there was a doctrine sweeping through the Pentecostal charismatic churches. A doctrine sweeping through, and they referred to it by a variety of names, but it was mostly called shepherdship covering. Some of you have been around long enough and you remember this. The whole emphasis of the shepherdship covering doctrine that was sweeping through the Christian world, the charismatic world in particular, was that every Christian needed to be submitted to somebody who was more spiritual than you. That you, as a Christian, were, you know, it's fine, you're a Christian, that's good, but really you need to submit yourself to a Christian, submit yourself spiritually to a Christian who is more mature, wiser, more experienced, and can hear from God for you. And they throw in a few verses dealing with submission, you know, Hebrews 13:7, Hebrews 13:17, and the other principles about submitting one to another and so on. But where this doctrine led, where it led to, was actually spiritually deadly. Because little groups formed and Christians submitted to another Christian in the group. We might have a group of 10 people. 9 of the 10 were submitted to one. That one who was, you know, everybody else submitted to him, he was in fact submitted to somebody else who was over him, who was submitted to somebody else over him. And it was just a great big pyramid of one person submitted to another. So if you have a decision to make, is this a good time for me to take a vacation? Should I buy a new car or a used car? I'm thinking about selling my house and moving across town. I'm thinking about buying a house. I'm thinking about moving, taking another job. I've got an opportunity to move to another city for a better job. And it's, you don't have to pray and talk to the Lord about it. You come to your covering, the person you submitted to. You go to your covering. This doctrine declared everybody needs a covering. So you go to your covering and you tell them, look, I'm concerned about this situation. What should I do? Your covering will pray for you. And they'll tell you what to do. They'll hear from God for you. Well, unfortunately, this particular doctrine picked up tens of thousands of adherents, followers, all across not only this area, but all over the country. And then it swept much of the world. And to this day, multitudes of Christians are still influenced by this, I believe, a nefarious doctrine. They'll even ask you, you know, well, you're a Christian? Yeah, well, who's your covering? Who's your covering? I'll even have pastors ask me sometimes, well, who's your covering? Pastor asked me, who's my covering? I always thought, well, the Lord was my covering. He's my shepherd, you know. Who's your shepherd? Who's your covering? The Lord's my shepherd. Now let me ask you, if you think about it just for a moment, what does this particular doctrine do? By you submitting to a man who is your covering, your spiritual covering, submitting your choices, decisions, plans, thoughts, it might sound like a pretty good idea because this guy's more spiritual than me. He maybe can hear from God better than I can. You know, who am I? I'm just a little peon. But what it does, in fact, is it destroys your priesthood. You see, You have actually made this person you're covering, you have made him your priest. Because now he mediates between you and God. He mediates for you. He prays for you. He hears from God for you. He passes on a message from God for you. He has, in fact, become your priest. So what Jesus made you, a priest, you have given up. You've given up to someone else to be a priest for you. Now, the Bible says you have access to God yourself. You personally have access to God. You can pray. You can hear from God. God will hear your prayers. He will welcome you into His presence. You are, in fact, a priest. You're the only human priest in the entire New Testament, because there is no office of a priest. There is no such thing in the New Testament. Jesus walked the earth. He made disciples. The Bible tells us, we see in the New Testament, we see offices of apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, pastor. We see deacons. But never, never in the New Testament do you see anyone made into the office of a priest. Because you are a priest, and we have one priest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Other than that, there is no New Testament priesthood. Now, if you've been a Christian for very long, any length of time whatsoever, if you've ever responded to any Christian ministry on TV, maybe you heard somebody make an offer, maybe you wrote in and ordered on a TV preacher, you ordered a cassette series or whatever, sent offer a book, or maybe sent them an offering. Let me tell you what they did. They sell their mailing lists, which I'm sure you found out real quick. Because if you send off to one, suddenly you get solicitations from a dozen others. They sell their mailing lists to one another. And other ministries will buy it, and then they solicit you. Maybe you've watched a TV preacher. Maybe you heard some of their spiel, and some famous preacher, somebody with a big name or whatever. And inevitably, whether you get a solicitation in the mail or you get them talking over the pulpit or whatever, you will always hear, send us your prayer request. Send us your prayer request. Now, that sounds very noble, but I'm going to tell you, actually, it's a thinly disguised solicitation for your money. Because with this invitation, send us your prayer request with your best seed faith offering. And the idea is, you send in your prayer request with your best offering, and that's going to move the hand of God. And we will pray for you. We will pray for you. And look, the average Christian, and let's just be real honest right here. The average Christian, while this preacher didn't say it outright, implicit in his, you know, call for you to send in your prayer request with your best offering, this preacher has implied that he's closer to God than you are. And being closer to God than you are, he has special clout with God. So if you send in your prayer request to him, I mean, after all, who am I? I'm just ordinary Joe citizen Christian. But he is big time, big shot, big money evangelist, TV preacher. He's got much more clout with God than me, so if I send him my prayer request with my best offering, I'm much more likely to get my prayers heard and answered. Now let me ask you something. In the truth, if you are honest, perhaps you are tempted to think even now that these preachers, evangelists, whoever they may be, that they have more clout with God than you do. That they're closer to God than you are. That somehow they have a special status in the economy of God. You see, you're still being influenced by this old-time, come-from-Judaism, still practiced by Roman Catholicism, this old-time, Old Testament view of a priesthood. A priesthood separate from you. That you're not a priest, you need a priest. If you've committed sins, you go to a priest, you confess your sins. If you need prayer, the priest can pray for you. They're closer to God. So whether you think you've been influenced by it or not, you probably have. I heard one guy say one time, you know, the Catholics, Roman Catholics only have one pope. The Protestants have many popes. Catholics only have one, Protestants have many. And among Protestantism, including Pentecostalism, we still are inclined to think that there is a special class of people, preachers, evangelists, especially TV preachers. You know, they're the most elite of all. Because they've got the big shot ministries and personal planes and stuff. So you know they're close to God. So they have special access to God, and therefore, their prayers are much more likely to be heard than your own. If you still have your Bible, I want you to turn with me. We're going to look at another passage. Of course, you want to remember, we're coming back here, so don't lose your place. We're going to come back to this passage, but I want you to look with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews, we're going to look in chapter 10. Are y'all with me, huh? All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 10. You know, in the Old Testament, the priests were a very special class of people. The priests stood before God for the people. The priests had special tasks and special functions. They were the ministry. The priests were the ministry. If you had gifts, sacrifices, and offerings to bring, you brought it to the priest. The priest would mediate for the worshiper. The priest would go before God in your behalf. The priest would offer the sacrifices. This is what the priest did. They were a go-between. They were mediators. They were a special status of people. I mean, they were the ones who were consecrated to God. That's what they did. They were the priests. Everybody else was just, you know, a common worker. Of course, even among the priests, they had special priests among the priests. There were those who had higher status among the priests. Some priests could go into the holy sanctuary. That's what Zacharias did, the father of John the Baptist. You might remember his task was to tend the altar of incense. So he would go in and make sure that there was incense burning in that holy sanctuary. He was one of the privileged priests. But among the privileged priests, there was one who was the most privileged. He was the high priest. And only he could go behind that curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Only he could go behind that curtain where the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat was, where the presence of God was manifest. No one could go in there except the high priest, and he could only go in once a year. And he better go in with blood. Because there were sacrifices that had to be offered. All of these animals were to be sacrificed, and this was done every year. This was done, in fact, every day. The high priest didn't go into the Holy of Holies every day. He went in once a year on the Day of Atonement after much blood was spilled. But every day the priests were offering sacrifices, day after day, week after week, year after year, a continual sacrifice, a continual slaughter of animals in order to cover the sins of the people. Now, In Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read a few verses here. Beginning in verse 1, for the law. This is the Old Testament law, the law of ritual and sacrifice. Having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance of sin again made every year. His point here is this. All these animal sacrifices, they were not an end in themselves, but they pointed us to the end. They pointed us to the coming ultimate sacrifice. There would be one final ultimate sacrifice, and all these bloody animal sacrifices would point to that. But all these animal sacrifices didn't really change the conscience of the people who offered them. If they did, why would you have to keep bringing them day after day, week after week, year after year? They didn't really change the comers thereunto, verse 1. If they would have, then they would not have to be offered anymore. He says in verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." You see, the animal sacrifices did not alter the human condition. They did not alter the human heart. They covered sin in God's economy. He's the one who declared that these animal sacrifices would cover sin. But that only because they pointed to an ultimate sacrifice that would eradicate our sins once and for all. But look, all of this was leading up to something else. It was preparatory. It was in preparation for the one ultimate final sacrifice. Verse 5, "Whereunto, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." When God the Son became man. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The picture here is, in brief, is that the Son of God came to end the old covenant, which was a covenant of law, a covenant of ritualistic animal sacrifices offered repeatedly by priests, to establish a new covenant. He says in verse 9, he took away the first, that is the first covenant, that he may establish the second. He's establishing a brand new covenant. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." This would be the final sacrifice. This would be the ultimate sacrifice. This sacrifice would cover all of our sins for all time. It would cover the sin of every man, woman, and child who ever lived. It would cover the sin throughout their whole life, if, of course, they believed on him who was that ultimate sacrifice, right? He says, "We are sanctified." That word means we are set apart. We are consecrated through the offering, that is the sacrifice, of the body of Jesus Christ. He died for us physically. It was his body that died. Offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And notice verse 11. "And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." This is what the priest did under the old covenant. Standing, offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, sacrifices that would never take away sin. He said, "But this man," what a contrast between the Old Testament priests offering these animal sacrifices and the ultimate final sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." One sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself. He gave his body over to death. He shed his blood for the remission of our sins. One sacrifice for sins forever. This is it. Final sacrifice. This is the ultimate sacrifice. Remember, God became human for the express purpose of offering this sacrifice, because no animal sacrifice could do it. Men had fallen, men were lost, and only by the perfect man could sacrifice be offered and received. And only Christ, God incarnate, could offer that perfect sacrifice. This man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, notice what he did. He sat down at the right hand of God. And notice the difference. Verse 11, every priest standing daily. That's what they did. They stood because there was never an end to their work. Never an end. It never ended. Always offering another sacrifice. But Christ offered one sacrifice and sat down. Why is that? Because it's over. No more sacrifice. The work is finished. The work is completed. Jesus died on the cross and with his last breath, it is finished. It's done. It's over. No more sacrifices. The ultimate sacrifice that he would establish a brand new covenant. Verse 10, by the which will, because of this, we are sanctified through this offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Let's jump down and read beginning in verse 19. He says, having therefore boldness, brethren, having therefore boldness, some versions translate it confidence, some translate it liberty, some translate it free access. We have boldness, confidence, liberty. One version translates it, we have fearless confidence. Having therefore, because Jesus is the ultimate and final sacrifice, therefore, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Who is that high priest? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, that thick veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the sanctuary, the Bible says, Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus died, that veil was torn in half. Torn in half. Now, that veil is what separated the presence of God from everybody else. Nobody had access to that presence except the high priest once a year, and he only went in with fear and trembling and lots of blood spilled. But now, at the death of Christ, that veil, that thick curtain was torn in half. And this is profound because verse 19 says, now, brethren, now this is important, you have boldness. That means you have confidence. You have liberty. You have free access into the holiest. That's the Holy of Holies. Do we realize how profound this is? Nobody could enter into that Holy of Holies. Nobody but the high priest once a year. And when he went in scared. Because he may not come out again. Into that holy presence, you better not enter unless it's the right time and you've done all the right rituals and you've made all the right sacrifices. But now, the Bible says, because of the death of Christ, you and me, that's each and every believer, we have free access into the holiest. That means you can actually go into the holy presence of God himself by the blood of Jesus. You can't go in your own merits. You can't go because you're a nice guy. You can't go because you're kind to animals and you contribute to the March of Dimes. You can't go because you're a Mason or a Lions Club or Kiwanis or a Shriner. You can't go because of any good thing you do or any religion you belong to or any church you've joined. You can go in one way, by the blood of Jesus. But through the blood of Jesus, you have access into the presence of Almighty God Himself. Now, you know what that means? Do you realize how privileged we are? That means you don't need a priest to go into God's presence for you. In fact, if you have access to the throne of God personally, you are a priest. And Christ alone is our high priest. Verse 20, by this new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, we have a high priest. That's Christ himself. Now that he is our high priest, that is, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, notice this, verse 22. Let us draw near. Now you see, in the Old Testament economy, when the priesthood was established, you couldn't go near to that holy sanctuary. You couldn't go there. And if you could, you wouldn't want to because you wouldn't live. But now, through the blood of Christ, we are actually invited to draw near. Draw near to your Heavenly Father. You can draw near to the presence of God Almighty. And you can come with a true heart. That simply means a genuine heart. You come with a sincere heart, a genuine heart. In full assurance of faith, you can come with absolute confidence that He will receive you. If you're coming by the blood of Jesus, you see. You're coming because you've received Christ as Savior. You have been granted access. You've been granted access. You can come, as Williams translates it, with perfect faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In Hebrews chapter 9, look with me in verse 12. Just turn back one chapter. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. I want to emphasize this. It's not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Once. He died once. Christ died once. He died on the cross once. He died for our sins one time, one death, one sacrifice, and that ended all sacrifices. In chapter 10, we just read it, but we're going to read it again. Chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now there's no more sacrifice. No more sacrifice. And because there's no more sacrifice, no more priests. That's why there's no New Testament office of a priest. Because what are they going to sacrifice? The one final sacrifice has been made. The ultimate sacrifice. That is Christ himself. God who became flesh for the express purpose of dying for our sins. And now, chapter 10 and verse 19, you have access to God. You can enter into the holy place. Because you are a priest. And I want us to realize this. This is very important. If you are a Christian, if you are a Christian, if you are a Christian, then no one has any more access to God than you do. No one has any more access to God than you do. No one has any more access to God than you do. So let's brush away all those old ideas of, well, this one might have more clout with God because he's closer to God than me. The fact is, you have been given access into the very presence of God. You can come personally. The Bible says you can come boldly. You can come with confidence that you won't be denied access. That's very important, beloved. This is our privilege as a Christian. The veil has been removed, and you can enter into God's very presence. That means no one, no human, no person stands between you and God. You can hear from God personally. That means as far as some human that you have as a covering, no, you don't have a priest. You are a priest. You can talk to God. And guess what? God will talk to you. You see, the priesthood of the believer, the priesthood of every believer, is the foundational doctrine that declares that you can actually hear from God. You can hear from God. He will speak to you personally and individually. This means when you have important choices and important decisions to make, you can pray. You can go into the very presence of God through your prayers by the blood of Jesus, and God will hear your prayer. He will hear your prayer, and He will speak to you. He will answer your prayer. He will speak to you. No one has better access to God than you. And don't ever let anybody tell you otherwise. Because that means they're once again trying to put a priest in between you and God. And what does that do but bar you from your intimate personal relationship and fellowship with God? You can speak to God personally. He will speak to you. Now, you know what that means? No matter who you are, you might say, well, all I am is I'm just a housewife. All I am is a factory worker. All I am is a lowly mechanic. I mean, what am I? I'm nothing. Actually, you are a priest. If you're a believer, you're a priest. You're not only a priest, you're a priest with a kingly lineage. You have access to the throne of Almighty God. Don't ever underestimate what you have been given by the blood of Jesus. You didn't deserve this standing with God. You didn't deserve this. I don't deserve it. It's been given to us. Because you are a child of God, you have access to God Himself, God personally. You can personally talk to God. You know, if you have important decisions to make, you can pray and God will lead you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will direct you. If you need help, aid, assistance, strength to overcome temptation, trial, difficulty, do you know that you can come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of trouble and time of need? You can personally go before God and pray. He will hear your prayer. He will strengthen you. He will give you the assistance you need, the encouragement you need. Whatever it is you need, you have a Father. And He invites you into His presence. You don't have to send money to the TV preacher to get him to pray for you, thinking that, well, he's got more clout with God than me. If you really knew the truth, he's probably got less clout than you do. Because there's probably plenty of things keeping him out of the presence of God. I don't want to say that as a patent statement about all of them, but I believe it. I just don't want to say it. You know what? You can confess your sins to God personally. That means if you've sinned, if you've done wrong, if you've broken God's law, His word, His commandments, if you've fallen short, if you've messed up, you don't have to go to a priest. You can actually, by the blood of Christ, go to God Himself and tell the Lord, Lord, I've sinned. It's not, you're not telling Him something He doesn't know. But He wants us to confess our sins to Him. And He tells us in 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can go directly to Him. You can tell Him, Lord, I've sinned, I've messed up, I've made a mess out of my life, I've made all the wrong choices and all the wrong decisions. And you can find forgiveness at the throne of God. Amen. You know what's so great about being a priest? That means you have access to God's ear 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It can be 1 a.m. in the morning and things are going bad. Do you know that you can have immediate access to God's ear, to God's presence? You can pray, God will hear you. You're a priest. You can call upon Him. You're not going to get a busy signal. Amen. You're not going to get His answering machine. Amen. You're not going to get His answering service. You ever try to get a doctor at 1 o'clock in the morning? Well, I need to get in touch with my doctor. Yeah, well, he's on a golf course in Sanibel. But as a Christian, you have access to the throne of God, into the very presence of God, every day, every hour. But you can only come one way, by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:19. It's by the blood of Jesus. Every true believer is a priest. Every true believer has access to the presence of God. Now, what we've seen so far, Christ is our high priest. You are a priest. Now, the fact that you are a priest has very powerful spiritual implications and brings special responsibilities. Let's consider just for a moment. You have access to God, number one. You're a priest. You have access to God. You ever had to go somewhere where you had to be buzzed in? You need special privileges or whatever to get behind this particular door, some restricted area or whatever. Oh, yeah, you got to get buzzed in. Oh, I'm sorry. You don't have the right credentials to go behind that door. That's only for a privileged few, restricted access. You can't get in. Boop, access denied. Little red light comes on. You ain't getting in there. Well, you'll never get that access denied from the presence of God. Not when you come by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the one and only way you can come. But if you are a child of God, if you've been born again, you'll never have access denied to the throne of God in heaven. There's an interesting passage, you don't have to turn here, but in Ephesians 2 and verse 18, listen to this. The Apostle Paul says, "For through Him," that is through Christ, "we both have access," that is both Jew and Gentile, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." For through Him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we both, Jew, Gentile, male, female, we all have access. That means acceptance. It means approach. It means admission. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father through Christ. You have access to God. Number two, it means you have direct access to God. Directly. You don't have to go through a mediator. Christ is our one high priest. He's our one and only mediator. You don't have to go through a saint, a priest, Mary, anybody else. You go directly to God through Christ. We come into the holiest, the Bible says, by the blood of Jesus. So you have not only access to God, you have direct access to God. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus." Now let's think of a third implication here. If you are a priest, every believer is a priest, that means your life is now to be fully consecrated to God and fully submitted to God. You see, that's what made the priest different in the Old Testament economy. That's why the priest did not inherit land with all the rest of the tribes. The tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, they were separated, consecrated specifically to God, to serve God, to do the work of the service of the temple and so forth. Well, now you're a priest. And so your life is to be wholly set aside, separated, and consecrated to God. This is what we do. We're priests. Now, it doesn't matter. You say, well, yeah, but I have a secular job. That has nothing to do with it. You're to be a priest and serve God no matter what your job is. In fact, the Lord needs you right there in that workplace to shine the light, to be a witness, to bring the gospel. We'll talk about that more later, but your life is to be fully submitted and fully consecrated to God, set apart to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord, to glorify God, and to offer up, as a priest, spiritual sacrifices. Remember, that's what priests did. They offered up sacrifices, right? Hello? What did the priest do? Offered up sacrifices. What are you to do if you're a priest? You are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And did you keep your finger in 1 Peter 2? Oh, good. Well, look back with me there now. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, he says, "But you, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood." You see, you're a priest, and what are you supposed to do as a priest? To offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. You are a holy priesthood, and we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You see, you're not a priest in name only. You are a functioning priest. This isn't just an honorary title. You know, like people who get these honorary doctorates. Oh, it's an honorary degree. Are they really a doctor? Did they earn that medical degree or PhD or whatever it is? No. It's just honorary. Well, the fact that you're a priest, that's not an honorary title. Hello. It's not just something bestowed upon you. You are a functioning priest under the new covenant. And as a functioning priest, consecrated to God, we're supposed to be fully consecrated to God. We have access to God, which remember, the priest had access that the other people didn't have. You have access to God. And now, as priests, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. That's what the Bible says, 1 Peter 2:5. You are a functioning priest. We don't offer up animal sacrifices, but we offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, what might those sacrifices be? I'm glad you asked. The first and most important sacrifice of all that you ought to offer unto God as a priest is yourself. And that's declared very clearly in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to take a moment and read these verses because I want us to see them in this light. You are a priest. You are a functioning priest. You are not an honorary priest. You're not a priest in name only. But as a priest, now consider this, verse 1 and 2. I'm in Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." A living sacrifice. See, what the priests do? They offer up sacrifices. Now, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we do that, of course, in a variety of ways, but he mentions here in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world." Don't let this world put you into its mold. "Be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How important is this? Your body, a sacrifice. Present your bodies. That means yourself. You are the sacrifice. How interesting is that? You're the priest, and you're the sacrifice. You're the priest. What are you to offer to God? Well, what do you have? What do you have that He really wants? I want to offer you a sacrifice, God. What do you have that He really wants? You have one thing. That's it. Yourself. You see, you can offer your money. Maybe we'll even get to that. But is that really what God wants from you? I mean, really and truly, is that what, I mean, does God really need it? I mean, are things tight in heaven? He's really dependent on you. Times are tough, you know. Some of the angels on strike. And now, you know that's not the way it is, right? So you can't just say, well, I'll give God some money because I know that's what he wants. Well, he wants a whole lot more than that. He wants you. He wants you. In fact, he wants all that you are and all that you have. He wants all of you. He wants you. Here's what he says. You present your body. You know the picture here. This is the picture of the altar. You put your life on his altar and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm no longer mine. I'm yours. Lord, the one thing that I can offer to you is myself. Now, why God would want us, I have no idea. But the fact of the matter is, he does. He loves us. And that is an offering he will never reject. When you offer him yourself, that's the offering he wants. When you say, Lord, just I'm yours. He says, son, that's what I've been waiting to hear. You say, Father, I surrender. Oh, that's a big word, surrender. Big word. Big word with powerful, powerful implications. Because when you surrender, you're no longer resisting God. You're no longer resisting his will, his light, his purpose for you. Surrender. This is what this is all about. You present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, he wants your body to glorify him. Look, he says he wants it to be holy and acceptable unto God. Remember, the Old Testament sacrifices, they had to be clean animals. They had to be unblemished animals. God would reject the animals that were defiled, sick, and all that. Well, the picture is of spiritual defilement. That's what it would depict for us today. The idea is that the offering, the sacrifice God wants from you is a sacrifice of your life in an unblemished manner, untarnished by the world, unsullied by the world, a holy life. That's what God wants from you, a holy life, a life consecrated to him. He says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, you're a priest. You are rendering to God your service. The sacrifice he wants is yourself. Will you put yourself on his altar? I'm asking you, priests, will you put yourself on his altar? Will you surrender your whole life to him? No more resisting, no more fighting God's will or God's way for your life. Will you surrender? Will you submit your all? How about this? Will you surrender to the truth? Will you surrender to the truth of the gospel? Are you going to still resist it and fight it and throw all of your old religious arguments and all of your old denominational upbringing all the way? Oh, I was trained this. I was taught this. I was brought up this way. Look, surrender means surrendering all. Even those traditions that maybe you held so sacred, but are obviously contradicted by the Word of God. Will you submit to the Word of God? Will you submit to the truth? Will you submit to the Christ who shed his blood for you? Will you surrender your all to him? Lord, mind, body, soul, spirit, Lord, I surrender my all to you. Will you put your life on his altar? Will you say, Lord Jesus, I want my life to be acceptable to you. I want my thoughts to be acceptable to you. So what does that mean? You want your all to be acceptable? You want your very thoughts to be acceptable? Well, there's some junk. Maybe we better get out of the trunk. There may be some junk we need to get out of here because you've been thinking ungodly things, perhaps angry things, perhaps lustful things, perhaps covetous things, perhaps jealous, envious things. Maybe there's been some bitterness and unforgiveness towards this person or that person. Maybe you keep replaying over and over and over something somebody said to you and hurt your feelings and made you mad. Hey, is that acceptable to God, you think? Is that what he wants from his holy priesthood that has submitted their all to him? How about this? Lord, clean up my mind. Clean this out, Lord. I repent of this garbage. Lord, cleanse me from this. Lord, I want my mind to please you. How about our actions? How about where we go? The people we run with? The people we hang with? Now, it's one thing when you're in a workplace and you have to work around unsaved people. That's one thing. But how about the people we gravitate towards, the people we hang with, the people that influence us? Wait, is that a godly influence? Is their influence encouraging us to keep our life on the altar, keep our body on God's altar, or is their influence encouraging us to get off of that altar and get back into the world? Our behavior, our speech. Amen. Even that is to be, look, acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. Even our speech. I know when I got saved, I lost about half of my vocabulary. There was just a whole lot of things that I didn't want to say anymore. You know what happened? I'll tell you what happened. I developed a conscience. It's like you say stuff and you realize, oh, Lord, I know that hurt the heart of God. Just my reasonable service. This is what priests do. They lay their lives on the altar. They consecrate their lives to Christ. So even your speech is a reflection of your consecration. Your speech, the Bible says, is a revelation of what's in your heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you see, your words are a picture window into what's in your heart. You know what a picture window is, right? That big old window they used to put on people's houses, you can see right inside their house in that picture window. Well, your words are a picture window into what's in your heart. Because from your words, we know what's in you. From your words. Anger, bitterness, profanity, gossip, criticism, biting, cutting, whatever kind of remarks they are. You present your bodies. Priests, first and foremost, the sacrifice you offer is the sacrifice of yourself. That's the sacrifice he wants first and foremost. There's a whole lot more, but we'll have to deal with it next time. Because this is such an important fundamental, foundational doctrine, the priesthood of the believer. You are a priest. You are a priest. Are you saved? Then you're a priest. Are you washed in the blood of Calvary? You are a priest. You have access to God. You have direct access to God. You are a servant of God. You can pray. God will hear your prayer. God will direct your path. God will lead your steps. You don't have to go to a priest. And we're not going to negate the importance of, you know, asking people to pray for you and so forth. That's, you know, we'll talk about that too. But the fact is, God will hear you. He'll hear you. Well, Father, we pray this morning that you will open our understanding to these things, that you will grant us, Lord, a greater measure of comprehension. Lord, cause this to sink down into our very soul, our very spirit, so that we might know the privilege we have as children of God, that we might know the privilege of access into your presence. And Lord, help us, I pray, each and every one of us, as priests by the blood of Jesus to offer ourselves unto you in a way that is holy and blameless and acceptable, that we may render to you the reasonable service that you require. Lord, use us, we pray. Help us to submit and to surrender our all to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, amen.